Thank you, Kim. Great job. A great message. Aren't you glad that we serve a true and living God and we can experience His presence anytime and anywhere? That is a real blessing. Well, tonight's our final lesson in our four-part series, and I just wanted to say before we begin, I appreciate the opportunity to fill in for Dr. May these last 4 weeks, including tonight. And I always appreciate the opportunity, and so, but tonight is our last lesson, and let's get right to it. I'm going to ask you to take your Bible and turn with me to Judges chapter 8. Judges chapter 8, we're going to look at verses 1 through 21, which will be the whole chapter. We'll read that through, and then our outline won't cover all 21 verses, but look at Judges chapter 8, verse 1 through 21. Verse 1. Now the men of Ephraim said to him, Why have you done this to us by not calling us when you went to fight with the Midianites? And they reprimanded him sharply. So he said to them, What have I done now in comparison with you? Is not the gleaning of grapes of Ephraim better than the vintage of Abiezer? God has delivered unto your hands the princes of Midian, Oreb, Zeeb, and what was I able to do in comparison with you? Then their anger toward him abated when he said that. When Gideon came to the Jordan, he and the 300 men who were with him crossed over, exhausted, but still in pursuit. Then he said to the men of Succoth, Please give loaves of bread to the people who follow me, for they are exhausted, and I am pursuing Zeba and Zalmunna, kings of the Midians. And the leaders of Succoth said, Are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna now in your hand that we should give bread to your army? So Gideon said, For this cause, when the Lord has delivered Zeba and Zalmunna into my hand, then I will tear your flesh with the thorns of the wilderness and with briars. Then he went up from there to Penuel and spoke to them in the same way. Men of Penuel answered him as the men of Succoth had answered him. So he spoke to the men of Penuel, saying, When I come back in peace, I will tear down this tower. And Zeba and Zalmunna were at Karkor, and their armies with them, about 15,000 men, all who were left of all the army of the people of the east, for 120,000 men who drew the sword had fallen. Then Gideon went up by the road of those who dwell in the tents on the east of Nobah and Jogbeha, and he attacked the army while the camp felt secure. When Zeba and Zalmunna fled, he pursued them, and he took the two kings of Midian, Zeba and Zalmunna, and routed the whole army. Then Gideon, the son of Joash, returned from battle from the ascent of Heres. And he called a young man of the men of Succoth and interrogated him. And he wrote down for him the leaders of Succoth and its elders, 77 men. Then he came to the men of Succoth and said, Here are Zeba and Zalmunna, about whom you ridiculed me, saying, Are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna now in your hand that we should give bread to your weary men? And he took the elders of the city and thorns of the wilderness and briars, and with them he taught the men of Succoth. Then he tore down the tower of Penuel and killed the men of the city. And he said to Zeba and Zalmunna, What kind of men were they whom you killed at Tabor? So they answered, As you are, so were they. Each one resembled the son of a king. Then he said, They were my brothers, the sons of my mother. As the Lord lives, if you had let them live, I would not kill you. And he said to Jether, his firstborn, Rise, kill them. But the youth would not draw his sword, for he was afraid, because he was still a youth. So Zeba and Zalmunna said, Rise yourself and kill us, for as a man is, so is his strength. So Gideon arose and killed Zeba and Zalmunna, and took the crescent ornaments that were on their camels' necks. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. As Kim sang about a moment ago, Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. And we just ask you to instruct us and teach us. And God, I pray that you would just give me the words to say, speak through me, Lord. And pray that I will decrease and you will increase. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In 2001, the University of Georgia introduced Mark Richt as its new head football coach. One of the first things he did as a coach was implement a new motto for the football program. The words, "Finish the drill," became the heartbeat of Georgia football. The words were on t-shirts and posters. They even put them on locker room walls. To become a great team, Coach Richt knew that we need to finish everything we did. Finishing is what separates good from great. Anyone can do what is required of them, but the best finish everything they do with effort and excellence. In the classroom, in the weight room, or on the field, everything we did was predicated on finishing the drill. From 5:45 a.m. winter workouts to stifling two-a-day practices to the fourth quarter in the regular season, the words "finish the drill" reminded us to always strive for the perfection that would one day lead to a championship. The principle or concept of finishing the drill is not really new. It's actually a principle or concept that's found in the Bible. One example is that Scripture says that as believers, we are to run the race that God has set before us. It says that the Christian life is much like running a race. And it says the Scripture teaches us that we are to run the race that God has set before us. In other words, whatever God has created us, saved us, and equipped us to do, we're to fulfill that and do that and live that out on the path or in the lane that God lays out before us. And we're to stay in that race, we're to finish the drill, and we're to never give up. Remember when the Apostle Paul came to the end of his life? He was all alone in a Roman prison being persecuted for his faith, and he knew the end of his life was near. He knew they were going to take his life. And he said this in 2 Timothy 4:7, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." You know, Paul could have summarized that verse right there by saying, "I have what? I have finished the drill." In other words, Paul never gave up. He kept going. And despite some of the difficulties that he experienced, he could say at the end of his life that he finished the race. He finished the drill. As I said, tonight is our fourth and final lesson in our series, Powerful Potential. If we are going to reach our potential as believers, if we're going to be used by God to do big things, if we're going to live the abundant life that God promises that we can have, we have to finish the drill. In other words, as believers, we must keep going. We must persevere and never give up. You know, I want to pause right here for just a moment, and this series has been titled Powerful Potential, and trying to convey that all of us as believers have tremendous potential because of who we are in Christ. We are not created randomly by God. He has created you individually for a specific plan. He created you, He saved you, He has equipped you for specific things that are unique and special to you. But all of us are called to live for the Lord and honor Him and glorify Him by how we live. And we all have a great potential because of who we are to do that, to glorify Him. We're promised not just to have life, but we're promised the abundant life. And that's not just talking about finances. God promises the abundance of spiritual blessings. And so we have this potential because of who we are, to really do big things, to really make an impact for the Lord. And I was thinking about that and I heard a story this past week that I want to share with you. Maybe it's a good illustration of powerful potential that we have as believers. You may have heard this story, but I heard this on Christian radio station last week. As you may know, this past Wednesday was See You at the Poll Day. That is a specific day that is set aside at local schools where students can are allowed to go to the flagpole on the campus of their school and exercise their faith and pray. We've all heard of See You at the Pole, right? This past Wednesday was See You at the Pole Day. And I heard about this on the radio, and I didn't write down any notes and didn't go back and try to get the details, but I thought that I would share it. Now, there was this one particular school where this young boy knew that it was See You at the Pole Day, and he decided to go to the flagpole of his school to pray. And Wednesday morning, he arrived at his school, got settled in and everything. When it was time for See You at the Pole Day to take place, he went to the flagpole, and his expectation was that there'd be other students there, maybe some teachers, to pray with him, to pray as a group. So he got at the flagpole. He was all alone. Nobody had showed up yet. He decided he would wait around. He continued to wait. Still nobody came. Continued to wait. Nobody showed up. He thought he would start to pray and pray by himself. And maybe as he's praying, he had a thought, well, maybe if I begin to pray, there'll be others that will come and join me. The young man stood at that flagpole all alone and bowed his head and began to pray. Still, no one came, and he spent that time, a lot of time there, praying by himself there at that flagpole on See You at the Pole Day. Unbeknownst to him, there was some adults that noticed that young boy praying at the flagpole by himself and took his picture. And guess what happened to his picture? It went viral. Exactly right. It went viral. Listen, what kind of options did that young man have at that flagpole? What kind of options did he have? The minute he got there and nobody there, he could have got discouraged and went on to class, right? Amen? As he continued to stand, it became time to pray. Nobody came. He could have got discouraged and went to class, just quit, gave up. But he decided to remain there and to pray. They took his picture, put it on the internet, and it went viral. A young man who decided not to get discouraged and quit and decided to finish the drill made an impact on the whole world. That's what I'm talking about when I say powerful potential. All of us have that. All of us have opportunities to make an impact for the Lord because of who we are in Christ. So, we see here Gideon. Another example of someone who finished the drill. Gideon and his 300 soldiers attacked the Midianite army camp. The Midianite army was so surprised and shocked, they ran out of their own camp and turned on each other. And we learn from Scripture that 120,000 soldiers were killed when they turned on each other. But that meant there were 15,000 soldiers remaining, along with their leaders and their kings. Gideon and his men couldn't stop at that point, right? Obviously, they had to pursue, and we see Scripture says that they pursued. They chose to keep going. They had to pursue the remaining Midianite soldiers. That was a task that God had given them. But along the way, Gideon, and in this pursuit, Gideon and his men encounter some distractions. They encounter some situations that it could have caused discouragement. They come up against some hurdles and some hindrances that could have prevented them from completing the assignment that God had given them. So let's look at this story and learn from their example. The title of the lesson, again, is Finish the Drill. Notice three things here in this chapter, this passage tonight. Notice number one, first of all, let's talk about the prideful. Notice the prideful. Look at verse 1 through 3 of verse 8. Now the men of Ephraim said to him, "Why have you done this to us by not calling us when you went to fight with the Midianites?" And they reprimanded him sharply. So he said to them, "What have I done now in comparison with you? Is not the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim better than the vintage of Abiezer? God has delivered into your hands the princes of Midian, Oreb, and Zeeb. What was I able to do in comparison with you?" Then their anger toward him abated or subsided when he said that. In chapter 7, we see the Midianites are defeated. They're on the run. The end of chapter 7, Gideon sent messengers to the men of the tribe of Ephraim. He asked them to take control. He asked them to take control of the places where the Midianites could get water. The men of Ephraim were able to capture and kill two of the Midianite leaders, and they brought their heads to Gideon. And that brings us to the beginning of chapter 8. We see here in the beginning of chapter 8 that the men of Ephraim make this unbelievable complaint. They criticize Gideon and want to know why they were left out of the battle. King James Version says they chided with him sharply. New King James here that I'm reading from says they reprimanded him sharply. Reprimanded him. It would be helpful for us to understand the tribe of Ephraim a little bit to set some context and understanding of what's going on here. The tribe of Ephraim was the largest tribe of the 12 tribes. The tabernacle where God's people worshiped was built in the land of the tribe of Ephraim. They were descendants of Joseph. Joseph, a patriarch of the Jewish people, of God's people. So as a result, due to their heritage, due to their position, due to their prestige and power, they were also a prideful people. They were a prideful people. So here, they are jealous of Gideon's success and victory. They were angry with Gideon because they were left out, and they wanted to get all the glory. See, now they see that Gideon is winning. They see the Midianite army on the run. So now they want to be involved so they can get all the credit. Understand that God's people had lived under the oppression of the Midianite army and nation for 7 years, and no one was willing to take charge. And now God raises up Gideon, and he leads 300 men to defeat 135,000 enemy soldiers who are now on the run. And the men of Ephraim want to criticize and complain. This is the largest tribe out of all the 12. They could have at least maybe tried to come up with a plan at some point and attack the Midianites during those 7 years. But you see, one thing that we need to understand, we see it in the story of Moses and the Israelites leaving the slavery and bondage of Egypt and going to the promised land. What did they do in the desert? What are the people, the Israelites, the people do in the desert as Moses is trying to lead them to the promised land? They began to complain as well, didn't they? They complained, they criticized, they blamed Moses. They were even ready to go back to Egypt. Here's the thing. It is typically when you see this critical spirit, this spirit of complaining, it usually comes from an ungrateful heart. Moses just led them out of bondage and slavery, headed to the promised land, but they're ungrateful, so they complain, criticize. Here Gideon with 300 men is going up against a 135,000 enemy army, and the prideful men of Ephraim can't even say thank you. Right? The ungrateful spirit festers, results in criticism and complaining. Here's the thing, listen. That kind of spirit, that kind of attitude will ruin any organization, especially the church. Can I get a witness? That is not needed in the church. It is not appropriate in the church. Yes, we will disagree. Yes, we'll have different viewpoints. But criticism and complaining will disrupt the fellowship. Criticism and complaining will break the unity of the church. I heard a story about two taxidermists who were walking down the street one day, and they stopped in front of a window and immediately began to criticize the way an owl had been mounted. They said its eyes were not natural. Its wings were not in proportion to its head. Its feathers were not neatly arranged, and its feet could certainly be improved. Just as the two men were finishing their critique, the old owl turned his head and winked at them as they walked on down the street. Listen, guys, let's be sure we don't allow ourselves to be sidetracked by the critics. We'll never be able to reach our potential and do great things for God if we get sidetracked by the complaining and the criticism that some people want to do. It's easy to get emotional and lose focus because of criticism and complaining. But remember, we have to make sure we listen to God, not to complaining, and keep our eyes on the task that God has given us. So we see here, first of all, we see the prideful, number one. Number two, now let's continue in the story. Notice the political. Notice the political, verse 4 through 9. When Gideon came to the Jordan, he and 300 men who were with him crossed over, exhausted, but still in pursuit. Then he said to the men of Succoth, "Please give loaves of bread to the people who follow me. They are exhausted, and I am pursuing Zeba and Zalmunna, kings of Midian." Leaders of Succoth said, "Are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna now in your hand that we should give bread to your army?" So Gideon said, "For this cause, when the Lord has delivered Zeba and Zalmunna into my hand, then I will tear your flesh with the thorns of the wilderness with briars." And he went up from there to Penuel and spoke to them in the same way. And the men of Penuel answered him as the men of Succoth had answered him. So he also spoke to the men of Penuel, saying, "When I come back in peace, I will tear down this tower." We see Gideon and his men, a great example. They pursue. They're tired. They're exhausted, but they didn't stop. They continued to pursue the Midianites. King James Version says the men are about to faint. In their pursuit, they come to two cities, and at each one, Gideon makes a request. He asks the people for bread to feed his men, his soldiers. But these people of these cities refuse to give any food to the soldiers. Why would they have that kind of response? What would be their motivation for not helping Gideon? Look at verse 6. It gives us insight here. He says, "The leaders of Succoth, are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna," that's the Midianite leaders, "now in your hand that we should give bread to your army?" The people of these cities here are saying, "We're just not going to get involved. Gideon, I hate it for you. We're just not going to take sides. You haven't technically won the battle yet. You hadn't captured the king, so really you haven't won. So if we help you and you lose, the Midianites will then come after us." Doesn't that just get you in the flesh? Don't you love that? Afraid to take a stand, their own people pursuing the army that's held them in oppression for 7 years, and they can't spare a loaf of bread. Unwilling to take a stand against the enemy. But there's so many people today that are afraid to take a stand for the things of God and stand against the enemy that we face today. So many people today want to be politically correct and not offend anybody. Listen, by not helping Gideon, what are they doing? They're helping the Midianites. If you're not part of the solution, then you're part of the problem. Jesus said it this way, Matthew 12:30. Jesus said this, he who is not with me is against me. There's no middle road in the Christian life. Amen? Or oh me. There's no neutral zone. Jesus said, if you're not with me, you're against me. And he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. It's been said that you must get involved to have an impact. No one is impressed with a win-loss record of the referee. Some of y'all got that. Maybe some of you get it later. Nobody cares about the win-loss record of the referee. See, listen, we've got to get in the game. If we're going to make an impact, we can't sit by and do nothing. We've got to take sides. Somebody help me. We must take a stand. Let's stand for the things of God. If we're going to reach potential, that young boy at the flagpole, he took a stand. Amen? He chose his side. Others that didn't show up chose a side. Let's stand for the things of God and stand against the enemy. These people in chapter 8 were not going to help Gideon because they weren't sure Gideon was going to win. But listen, I'm getting excited tonight. Y'all know that? We've already won. The victory is ours. 2,000 years ago, Jesus died on the cross for our sins. Yes, he was buried, but he was raised from the dead, gives us victory. Amen? We got to walk in that victory. We got to get in the game to claim that victory. We got to take a stand and experience that victory. We're on the winning side. So we see here the prideful. Number two, we see the political. And number three, real quick, notice the persistent. The persistence of Gideon. Let's look at verse 4. Your outline, it's verse 4. When Gideon came to the Jordan, he and 300 men who were with him crossed over, exhausted, but still in pursuit. And then the outline, it's verse 10 through 21, the rest of the chapter. We read that at the beginning, that Gideon pursued. Verse 12 says he pursued them. He took the two kings and routed the whole army. Guys, Gideon, this story, Gideon sets a great example for us. They chose, they made a decision to keep going, to not give up, to claim the victory that God had promised them. If they had decided that was enough and went home, victory would not have been theirs, right? Amen? They had to finish the drill. They had to continue to pursue the enemy. They had to finish and do what God had assigned them to do. They didn't get discouraged. They didn't become defeated because of the criticism or the careless attitude of others. They finished the drill. I've got an illustration to finish with. It's rather long, but I wanted to use this and read this to close. I think it's a great summary of this lesson and maybe for the whole series. But let me just read this to you. It says, in 1972, NASA launched the exploratory space probe Pioneer 10. According to Leon Jaroff in Time magazine, the satellite's primary mission was to reach Jupiter, photograph the planet and its moons, and beam data to Earth about Jupiter's magnetic field. About Jupiter's magnetic field, radiation belts, and atmosphere. Scientists regarded this as a bold plan, for at that time, no Earth satellite had ever gone beyond Mars, and they feared the asteroid belt would destroy the satellite before it could reach its target. But Pioneer 10 accomplished its mission and much, much more. Swinging past the giant planet in November 1973, Jupiter's immense gravity hurled Pioneer 10 at a higher rate of speed toward the edge of the solar system. At 1 billion miles from the sun, Pioneer 10 passed Saturn. At some 2 billion miles, it hurtled past Uranus. Neptune at nearly 3 billion miles, Pluto at almost 4 billion miles. By 1997, 25 years after its launch, Pioneer 10 was more than 6 billion miles from the sun. And despite this distance, Pioneer 10 continued to beam back radio signals to scientists on Earth. Perhaps most remarkable, writes Jaroff, those signals emanate from an 8-watt transmitter, which radiates about as much power as a bedroom nightlight and takes more than 9 hours to reach Earth. The little satellite that could was not qualified to do what it did. Engineers designed Pioneer 10 with a useful life of just 3 years, but it kept going and going. By simple longevity, this tiny 8-watt transmitter radio accomplished more than anyone thought possible. And a pastor in commentary to this story said this: so it is when we offer ourselves to serve the Lord. God can work even through someone with 8-watt abilities. God cannot work, however, through someone who quits. Let's pray together. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for this series and how much we've learned from this great example in life of Gideon. Tonight, as we finish up, God, we realize how Gideon didn't stop. He persevered. He didn't quit. He kept going. He finished the drill. You had an assignment for him. You had a purpose for him. And Gideon never gave up. Despite the obstacles, despite the difficulty, Gideon pursued the enemy.